Chapter 1 of the book of Genesis is broken down into days of creation. The first day, light was created. The second day, the sky was created. The third day, dry lands, seas, plants, and trees were created. The fourth day, the sun, the moon, the stars were created. The fifth day, creatures that live in the sea and creatures that fly in the air were created. The sixth day, animals that live on the dry land and humans made in the image of God were created. And then we read in the very beginning of chapter 2, as we looked at last week, that on the seventh day, God rested. And God rested not because he was tired, but he rested because he was done. Let's look what the Bible says now, if we could, in verse number 4 together. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "And these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." Now, verse number 4, as we jump right into our study here tonight, verse number 4 speaks of the generations, or we could think about it as the history of the heavens and the earth. Now, where did Moses get such an accurate account of creation? Well, we know that Moses wasn't present when God created the heavens and the earth. No one was present. The angels glorified God in the day of creation, but no human being was present. And so where did Moses find the words or get the words to write such an incredible account of creation? Well, we know that this is not natural, it was supernatural, it was from God. Inspiration is God-breathed. And this is the history book. This is the generations of the creation of God as God made the world. And the Bible plainly reveals for us that God is the creator of the world. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "God made the earth and the heavens." You know, when I was my first computer that I owned was a 386 computer. It was old. You know, it was pretty new at that particular time. Well, actually, it was pretty old actually when I received it as well. But I mean, it was my first computer, and I loved it. And I had, I think it was Windows 3.1 that was on that computer. It was pretty old, Windows 3.1, and I remember that PC that I received, it came with a dot matrix printer. Now, if you thought the printer, the computer was old, the printer was equally old. And that printer would have a ribbon, and that ribbon would press on that image. You know, it would go over that ribbon several times, and as it would press over that ribbon, the image or the letters would become clearer and clearer as it continued to mark out the image or the words that we would be printing. And also, it was very super loud as well. I mean, it screeched as it was printing. And I think that this is really a great way to describe this passage of Scripture, because as we look at chapter 1, the Bible defines for us that God created the world. And it breaks down the 6 days of creation. It says on the seventh day, God rested. He was complete from all of his work. And now it's like we're going back over these days of creation. Not all of the days, but God is giving us, you know, more perspective. He's given us the specifics of what he just defined for us in the days of creation. So look what the Bible says here in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 4, it says, "And these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's look at the creation of the earth once again and look at this overview of God's creation. The Bible says that God created the heavens. I believe this is representative of the three heavens. This is speaking of the sky, outer space, and the dwelling place of God, the heavens, all three of the heavens. And then the Bible says that God also created the earth. And this is the historical account of the creation of this world. Now, there are 10 generations or historical recordings for us in the book of Genesis. The first is the generation of the heaven and the earth. The second is the generation of Adam. Then there's the generation of Noah, the generation of the sons of Noah, the generations of Shem, the generations of Terah, the generations of Ishmael, the generations of Isaac, the generations of Esau, and then there's the generations of Jacob. This is the historical account of their life. And the Bible begins here with the historical account of the creation of the world. Verse 5 speaks of the specifics of this creation. It says in verse 5 that every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused the rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. God created everything. And the Bible tells us here that God is the creator of all of it, from the vast universe to the complex galaxies to the very tiny plant. All was ready for growth and for life. God created it. It was ready to reproduce. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 16, let me read this to you, for by him were all things created. All things are created by God. In verse 5, it says that there was not a man to till the ground. And I think we can take from this that God sustained his creation. That God's creation was created, ready to grow and to reproduce. And that God had created it without the assistance of man. There was no man to till the ground. There was no man to farm or to grow or to plant. God had created it without the assistance of man, and it was ready to grow and reproduce. And the Bible says here in this passage of Scripture that the Lord God, verse number 5, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. It really speaks of the purposes and plan of God that he had for humanity. Oftentimes we believe that working was a part of the curse, and that because Adam sinned in the garden, and that's why we have to work in this world and all of that. What would we be doing? We think, well, you know, in the Garden of Eden, we would just loaf around and relax, and yet it's not what the Bible says. Work wasn't a part of the curse. Working was a part of God's plan. I don't want to dig into it, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11 to 13, the passage of Scripture speaks, Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he's speaking about problems within the church of busybodies who are those who were refusing to work. And Paul is saying that they are walking disorderly, and Paul corrects such behavior as being ungodly. We note in verse 6 of our text how the earth was watered. You know, rain wasn't a thing until the flood, until Genesis chapter 7. But we notice in Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, and there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. A mist from the earth, from the ground. God had created an in-ground sprinkler system, and it was wonderful. And we know that from the Bible that these vast underground reservoirs of water, they erupted during the flood. And the Bible says in Genesis 7 in verse 11 that the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and these great reservoirs of water that would be misting the plants upon the earth, they broke up, and they were a part of all the water that flooded the earth. But God had created a perfect planned out world for humanity. And so we look at creation, God's creation. God created everything. And then let's look at the creation of man in verse number 7. And let's get a little clearer picture about God's creation of man. So look what the Bible says in verse 7. And the Lord God, he formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible says here in verse 7 that God formed man. You know, the evolutionists, they don't want God involved in the origin of things. They take God away from how everything began. But the biblical account of the origin of humanity makes sense. Evolution does not make sense. God created humanity. And we notice, first of all, right away in this scripture, the designer of man. God formed. The word form there means to mold. God molded man. God formed man. I want us to turn to the book of Psalms. Would you turn to Psalm 139 in your Bibles? Turn to Psalm 139 and notice what the scriptures say here. Psalm 139 and verse number 14. Psalm 139 and verse number 14. Notice what the psalmist says here about humanity. The Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. Someone said this about Psalm 139. They wrote these words, the wonderfulness of the human body is so great that those who study the cells of the brain, the movement of the limbs, or the smooth functioning of the body organs stand in awe at how wonderful this creation of God really is. Every student of the human anatomy must say to God, how marvelous are thy works. The complexity of the human body shows us that we have a designer. A designer. God formed us. The molding is wonderfully and fearfully made. And it's wonderfully illustrated in the book of Jeremiah, in the 18th chapter. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaks of God as the potter, and he's working at the potter's wheel, and he's molding a vessel on the potter's wheel. And the illustration that we have here in the scripture is that God gives special attention to the creation of humanity. Attention that is not given to any other creature in the Bible, but special attention is given to Adam and Eve as God formed us. The Bible says. Now, notice not only, if we could, the designer of man, but let's think about this, the dust in man. The dust in man. We are formed here from the dust of the ground. Now, before we think we're something, that's a humbling thing, that we are but dust, but dust. God created us from the dust of the ground. In fact, after the fall of humanity in Genesis 3, verse 19, God makes this declaration that because we were from dust, he says, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Speaking of our physical death. Now, science has proved that the substance of our flesh and our bones and our sinew consists of the very same elements as the soil. We are created from dust. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, listen, we are an earthen vessel. We are just clay. We are just dust. He says that the treasure that is in us is God in us, God's power in our life. Genesis 2, verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We have a designer. We find the dust in man, but also there's the dynamic of man. God breathed in our nostrils, and man became a living soul. Lifeless clay became a living soul. And understand, the Bible teaches us that life comes from God. Life comes from God. Jesus said unto her in John 11, 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Life comes from God. We learned about that last week, that God is the giver of life, and only God can create life. Not only did man become a physical being, but understand this, we also became spiritual beings. We were created in the image of God, and we are eternal beings, created in the likeness of God. We were created to be eternal, and we will live somewhere forever. And so we see in the scripture here God's creation of man. Again, that dot matrix printer, right? We're just making things clear on the days of creation. But let's think about the Garden of Eden for just a moment. Verse number 8 of our text here. The Bible says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. We call it the Garden of Eden. It's a garden in Eden. And the Bible says he put the man whom he had formed. So God had given great attention to creating man. And the Bible says that God had created or planted, he had prepared a garden for man in Eden. And God had placed him in this garden. We see in the text here the placement of Adam. Now, the exact location of the garden isn't stated. Many suggest that eastward is a reference to the land of Israel, located east of Palestine and Mesopotamia. My guess is that the Garden of Eden would have been destroyed by the flood. The Tree of Life would have been destroyed by the flood. But there are people who give their lives to try to figure out where this garden was. And I illustrate it with a simple illustration. If there was a man who received from their box a parcel, and this parcel was wrapped up, and he gave the man the parcel, and he said, I want you to mail this parcel to the address that's on the label there. And so that man looks at that parcel, and the boss leaves for a week. And for the whole week, that man is studying that parcel, and he's looking at the paper, and he's looking at the address, and I mean, he's studying hard. He's trying to figure out what in the world is in that parcel. And he figures it out. And the week passes, and the boss comes, and he sees the parcel there. And he says, didn't you mail it? I gave you one order to mail the parcel. And the man says, no, I didn't mail it, but I did figure out what's in the parcel. What does he gain from that? He's an unjust steward. And there are so many people who focus their attention on trying to figure out something that if God wanted us to know, he would have told us exactly where the garden was. If the boss wanted the man to know what was in the parcel, he would have told him what was in the parcel. Listen, the Bible is not everything that God knows. The Bible is everything that God wants us to know. And we find in this scripture here that there's a garden. And God places man in the garden, and we don't know where the garden was, but we do know there was a garden, and it was a garden in Eden. The word Eden means place of much water, and we understand why its name would be called that. The Bible says here in verse number 9, that out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the garden, God made all the trees that were nice to look at to grow, and he also made all the trees that were pleasant to eat to grow. This idea that God holds things back from us because God wants our life to be miserable, or, you know, God holds things back from us because God doesn't want us to enjoy life. It's not a biblical philosophy. God had given them all that they needed and more. He'd given them trees that looked beautiful, and he'd given them trees that tasted wonderful. Adam had everything he needed in this garden. And we notice the planting of the trees. The Bible mentions two specific trees that you would understand. And these trees are in the singular form. So there is one tree of each. And the first tree is the tree of life, and it would prevent physical death. It is my belief that man was not created to be to live forever on the earth. They were created eternal as a soul. But it was the tree of life that sustained man. And they could take of that tree. They were allowed to eat of that tree. And they would live in that garden as long as they were able to eat of that tree. But then there was another tree there. And it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that this tree was forbidden to eat of it. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see the properties of the garden. One river in the garden, the Bible says in verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And so one river would leave the garden of Eden, and it would separate into four rivers as it left the Garden of Eden. Now, this is not common. This is normally not how rivers work. Normally, smaller rivers form larger rivers. But here in the scripture, we notice that the opposite is true, that one river feeds all of these other rivers, these four rivers leading from the garden. And so verse number 11, it breaks it down for us. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold. Now, Havilah was a land known for gold, and it was stated in verse 11 that the gold in the land is good, and the thought there is that it was pure gold. And I think it's important for us to know this, as it also speaks of Delium and the onyx stone, that these were not formed, they were created by God. God created them in their natural form. It didn't take millions and millions of years to develop. They were created by God. And the Bible says that the gold was good in the land. And the idea there was that these elements were pure in its purest form. They were good. And the delium and the onyx stone was a black layered stone, very costly, very valuable. And we think of the delium stone there. The bee is silent. It's like a crystal, like a pearl. Very valuable, very valuable. And so they were in their purest form, and they were created by God, and these were good, the Bible says. In verse 13, the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that it compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river here is Hiddekel. That it is that goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Many believe that Hiddekel, the river there is the Tigris River, and of course the Euphrates River. Many believe that they survived the flood, and these are the main rivers that were a part of this. But there's still not enough data to determine the exact location of the Garden of Eden. And I do want to say that I don't believe the Garden of Eden is It's been destroyed by the flood, would be my take. And we know the tree of life was guarded by an angel, and even if someone found the tree of life, God wouldn't allow anyone to take it anyway. But I believe all of that was destroyed by the flood. So God placed Adam in this garden. This garden was beautiful. It was lush. It was wonderful. Everything that Adam would ever need was in this garden. And so what does God say in verse 15? And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We see the plan of man. He was placed in the garden to dress it, to prepare it. And it's interesting here, the Bible uses the word keep. An old word, it means to guard. Not only was Adam to prepare the garden, but he was also to guard the garden, to protect it. Adam had a stewardship. All of this before the fall. You know, stewardship, responsibility, work, all of those things are not curses. They're blessings. And God gave Adam a stewardship, a responsibility. Adam had a task. And after the fall, we know that these things became more difficult. We see the word sweat is used, the sweat of the brow, and to prepare the soil was going to be more difficult than it was in the Garden of Eden, that man would have to face hard labor because of the fall that occurred. But God still gave a stewardship. He gave a responsibility. Number four, think about the laws of God. The laws of God. The whole universe operates on the laws of God. And God gives instruction to Adam in verse number 16. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat. Think about the wonder of that. You may eat of all of the trees. I don't know how many trees there were, but I would assume there were a lot of trees. And I would assume that there were a lot of variety. This would be my assumption. Again, you don't have to believe it, but I would think that every tree that was good to eat that God created was in that garden. The variety would have been amazing. Apples and oranges and, bananas, whatever he wanted to eat of, it was available. It was there. And God also, not only do we see a wonder, we see a warning. In verse 17, God says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All the trees you can have, but this one tree belongs to me. And if you take of this tree, Adam, you'll become a thief. And Adam didn't know what a thief was. But we see in the scripture that the sentence was sure. You take of the tree, you're going to die. You're going to die. And this is a certainty. The sentence is clear. And we're not talking just about a physical death here. Of course, Adam began to physically die because the tree of life was blocked and he couldn't have of the tree of life anymore. But here's the thing. He immediately spiritually died. He spiritually died. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, when we move into the New Testament, it clarifies what the Bible talks about as a spiritual death. It says, and you have he quickened, speaking of God's work in salvation, quickened means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so he died spiritually. He was dead in their sin. Someone suggested that spiritual death is the worst kind of death. In physical death, we're separated from our physical body, but in a spiritual death, we are separated from our Creator. Our Creator. And the death was certain. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we must always take God at his word. You know, the old principle of sowing and reaping is you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you've sown. and you always reap. And so we cannot despise the commands that God gives. So let's look at number five here. We see the spouse in creation. The Bible says in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Again, that dot matrix is making things clearer. In chapter 1, the Bible says that God made male and female, created he him. But now we see clearer the creation of the spouse. And we also see right away the necessity of a spouse for Adam. In verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. All of creation was good, but Adam being alone was not good, as God declared. Really, in the Bible, the first time that God mentioned the need of man, and it was the need of a companion. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says that out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam, and God gave Adam this task. He was naming all of the animals. And after naming all of the animals and creating names for all of these animals, the Bible teaches us that Adam saw all these animals that they were lesser creatures than him, and he did not himself have a helpmeet or a mate. And one Bible commentary says this, she was not made, speaking of the creation of Eve, that she was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor of the feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. And the Bible says in verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowls of the air, and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Not found a helpmeet for him. And so God sees the need here. And in verse 21, the Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And as Adam slept, he took one of his ribs, and he used those ribs to form a woman. He closed the flesh up, and he made a woman from the rib. And the Bible says in verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, or translated as womb man, from the womb of man. We find here, and in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, we see that her name is Eve, the mother of all living. And so we have this prophetic truth here. This prophetic truth in verse 24, which speaks of marriage in the Garden of Eden. As God created a helpmeet for Adam, the Bible says, therefore, prophetically, to the generations before, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God ordains marriage in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible also defines marriage in the Garden of Eden. One man, one woman will be one flesh for one life. God ordained it. And someone said a human pair different than all other pairs, God created. Jesus said this about marriage in Matthew 19 and verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which have made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus said this, have you not read from the book of Moses, the book of Genesis, that God, when he created humanity, he created both male and female. And then he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And so the Bible says in Ephesians 5:28, so ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And notice how the Bible here in verse 25, how it ends this chapter. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed because they were not sinning. And they were, Adam and Eve were enjoying the creation. Enjoying the creation that God had provided for them. They were created in the image of God, placed in a world that was created by God, and they had the opportunity to enjoy the blessings of God. And here's the sad part of all of it. How sad it is that people leave God out of the equation. You can't have joy, happiness, without God in the equation. He created us on purpose and for a purpose. And we see it all in this passage of Scripture. I don't know how many years or how much time had passed. Adam and Eve were in the garden enjoying the blessings of God. But then we come to chapter 3, and everything changes in chapter 3. And we'll look at that next week. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and I pray you would help us.